All right, everyone, open your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And I'm going to do a recap. Last week we met, we talked about the ultimate artist God who created all the tools he needs in day one to begin his masterpiece. We talked about that. Day one of creation, he separated light and darkness. I'm going to put this up there so you can see it. Day one, it's a little thing, he separated light from darkness. Day two, he separates the waters, creates skies, atmosphere, all in preparation for us to be here in life. It's all in preparation for life. Day three was the seas, the land, and the vegetation. And again, remember we talked about how vegetation can live without sun for days. And Debbie came to me afterwards and you said you had a plant that lived how long?
2 years
in her garage. You didn't feed it or anything?
No dirt, no water, no sun.
And it lived. And remember that we're still getting rays through the ceilings and all that. But that was 2 years. That was great. That's a lot longer than you know, what you look online and what they tell you. But there it is. Problem solved. 2 years. We're done. Was it plastic? No, Mark is just messing around saying it was plastic. It wasn't plastic. It was live and kicking for 2 years. Well, there you go. So anyway, we looked at that and we saw that vegetation can live without the sun, and that's how God created it. We talked also about, remember the grape in the microwave? Do you guys remember that? Did any of you guys do that? Go home and try it out. You did? Well, that's good. I'm going to show you something. We talked about how putting a grape in microwave basically is light and energy. You see God, everything God made, time, space, matter, energy equals light. We talked about also this. If you see the water, it was separated from the firmament and the earth and the canopy that we had. But we're going to take a look at it, and some of you probably didn't do it. So let's take a look at a short little video of a grape bringing light in a microwave. Take a look at that. There's no sound. Maybe there is. I don't know. Huh? So did you try it? You tried it, Don?
Mine didn't look like that.
Oh, what did yours look like?
Foam.
Two grapes together cut in half?
Yeah.
Oh, something was wrong. We're gonna have to look at it and see what's going on. But there's a grape in a microwave that caught spark due to plasma or putting them close enough together so the moisture turns into a certain chemical. So if you didn't see it, now you did, and you can go try it at home. And I guess we'll talk about that later, how to do it. I guess it's not as easy as we think at times. So let's move on into day four, and we're going to go through the creation of the firmament. Stop everything. All right, starting at verse 14. Sorry, day four, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So we're going to unpack this a little bit and see what it means, because when you read this, it's a little bit confusing. It seems a little bit repetitive. So let's see what he's talking about. So going back, starting for verse 14, it says, "Then God said, 'Let there be light in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years.'" So we see here on day one, God creates light, not lights. And the word there is or. The meaning can be a light or basically a number one light. Here, day four, he creates lights. Or the word is like maor, which comes from or, but that means lights or luminaries in there. And this word has one occurrence right here in Genesis. So you see the difference right there in the beginning that he's saying creating lights. And now what does it mean divide the divide the day from the night, because we already talked about that he did divide it. So the first reason is to help planets and stars, and the stars is divide the day from the night, give further definition and direction to daytime and nighttime. Remember we talked about how in the ancients, they understand it different. It was more definition, distinction, and it's time is what was created. So one reason is to give more of a distinction to night and day. When you go out look at the stars, you know that, right? It's more distinctive. You have a little bit light. So you can understand the difference between day and night. The second reason is, and it says for signs. If you look at the word signs, it's basically one definition is banners or a stop sign. And that basically is what it means. What kind of signs? A good one is the Star of Bethlehem. When you think about the nativity story in Matthew. So we're going to go there right now and look on screen. And it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So you see right there, one is there's a sign. They saw his star. Did I got it right there? Wait a second. I think I'm getting the wrong one here. Did I? No, it's right. It's right. His star is in the star in the east. So there you see one sign. And I think out of all the signs, that was one of the most important signs for us to know. Also for Israel, so they could understand who the Messiah was. Unfortunately, not all of them followed. But this is a great sign in the star. The star led them to Jesus. We don't know what star that is. Some people say it's the North Star, but I don't think so. And we also have another one here in Matthew for signs. Here's some other signs that we haven't yet gone into. And it says, but immediately after the tribulation, and this is in Matthew 24, of those days the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So, two interesting signs. One, the first sign, and I'm using, again, Christ. The first sign is to bring salvation and joy to the world. The second sign, when Christ comes back, is to what? Bring Well, not only destruction, but bring judgment to the world. So again, I use Christ and you see these signs. Unfortunately, and thank the Lord, we won't be here for all that stuff. But there's one reason also that they've placed in there. And the second reason. The third reason is, let me turn this off. And the third reason is for seasons, because it also said seasons. And the stars allowed farmers, or even back ancient farmers, to plant ahead agriculture. There we go. Agriculture. And they used the constellations made it easier because they can recognize and interpret the patterns in the sky. So it was used for seasons, but not like the seasons after the fall of man. It wasn't the four seasons. It was a climate that was more balanced. And as, in other words, if you thought about how it would have been, multiply humans. So there was times for trees to bloom and have fruit and herbs and all that stuff, and they would pick them at certain seasons. The best way to describe it is, if you've ever been to Costa Rica, there's generally warmth and rain. If you've ever lived in the equator, it's the same, but the season or the temperature changes a little bit. There's rain, it's hot. So it's not the scriptures, when you're looking at the wording, it doesn't mean just for the seasons of like our times. It's also what would have happened if the fall didn't occur. So a fourth reason also was for days and years. And a good example of that is like ancient sailors, they used to use the stars to guide them in seas, right? And we know that. They had star maps. The Phoenicians, they would look to the sun for the movement so they could understand their directions. So the days and the years were also, the stars are up there so they could understand a star chart. I don't know how these people do it. It's amazing. Back in Alexandria, there was a woman who was basically murdered by the Christians back there, and I forgot her name. back in the city of Alexandria. She invented, smart woman, but the problem was when the Catholic Pope came in, or one of the Catholic churches came in, they basically twisted scriptures to their own and said she was practicing witchcraft when she wasn't. She invented a, and I forgot what it was called, it's made out of like metal, silver, very, very complicated when you look at that. And it has a bunch of little dials that you twist. It tells you the days, the months, the years, the positions of the planets, and a lot. And this was back during the Roman Empire, during the last part of the Roman Empire. So they would measure it by that. They would put it up and say, all right, it's this time, or harvest then, or look, this is going to be in the sky. They were pretty smart people back then. So the fifth reason, and there's another reason, and it says it goes on in verse 15. So we looked at four reasons. Now let's go on to verse 15, and it says, and let them be for lights in the firmament, or rather also the heavens to give light on the earth. So also to give extra light on the earth, and especially at nighttime, right? So there's some extra light coming from the celestial bodies to us, and we don't appreciate it as much in cities as we would if we leave the city. You ever drive to California and happen to look up and see the amazing stars out there? It's just like littered with stars. So that's like one of the fifth reason, another reason God did all those things. Anyone ever go through or any camping at night? How amazing that is when you look up at the stars. If you ever saw a shooting star, which is a comet, and how that can just focus you on the awesomeness of God. I mean, that's what it's for. It should focus us on God and Christ and his creation. But when you're in a busy city like this, a lot is taken away and we don't really appreciate what the Lord has done so he can show us his glory. And that is a wonderful thing. So if you guys ever do go camping, take a look up, or if you ever drive to California at night, man, it's amazing. It's amazing what you can see up there. So verse 16 also says, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. That can be included with the galaxies. And this is pretty self-explanatory. It's the sun and the moon. In your Bible, you'll see the word made. It's in italics. That's just telling you that it wasn't in the original Hebrew. It's just, you know, some scribe put it in there to give it more clarity. So I wanted us to take a look at our Milky Way. Since we're talking about our galaxies and everything, we might as well take a look at it. When you're looking at pictures like this of what God created, you see color there, but generally that's not what you would see. They add color, they make it a little bit better, and we are over there is where you see. Supposedly there's 2 trillion galaxies in the universe, but now it's more likely that there's hundreds of billions of galaxies. We're not even going to go too many details in those numbers because that's amazing. Thinking again when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. There are many mansions where I go. New Jerusalem is coming down, but why is the universe expanding? Who knows? Will we be able to fly around? What will we do? What's the reason? God makes everything for a purpose, right? We're seeing this. It has a reason and a purpose, and he gives it names so we can understand that. There's our galaxy, our Milky Way galaxy. It's 1 billion light years across, if you want to know how long it'll take you. And here's another Milky Way. That's our American Milky Way. However, I believe that the European Milky Way is more accurate to what we see in the sky. That's what I would say. And here's some theoretical Milky Ways that scientists believe are out there. I couldn't help it. It was a Milky Way. I had to put it up there. Yes, yes. And see right there, you see Milky Way dark, speaking of dark matter and dark energy. Boy, they got it all in there. I don't know. I couldn't help it. I talked about the Milky Way. I got to put up the Milky Way. So, let me take that off there. Yeah, well, I guess we should. So, we see how God created everything, and it's an all for a reason. It's a purpose and plan. It's to bring life. And I wanted to move off in a little bit of a direction, because again, we're talking about light, right? And we talked about the light issue, the distance of starlight, and how it seems out of, if you ever took the time to look at the fossil record and everything else that evolution says is true, you'll see that they don't stand on anything, especially when you talk about the butterfly. The butterfly itself, and we could talk about it later on, but the butterfly itself, scientists came together and they did a documentary. I'll talk about it next week. But it basically shows that there is no way that evolution is possible because of the butterfly. So we'll talk about that a little bit. But the galaxy, and there was a time issue. So I wanted to pose a question. How is age measured in time? Did you ever think about age, right? Now, how old do I look to you? Don't be shy. I don't care. I mean, you can say any age. Come on, Rana. 20? Wow. Bless you, sister. Bless you. Bless you. You know what? I got some cash for you afterwards. Just see me. What did you say, Vicky? 43. I'm 48, and if I cut this beard off, I'll look younger, right? So how do you measure time? How can we measure time? And in our lives, and when they talk about the measuring of time across galaxies, is that a construct of us when you think about it? All of us could look at different things, and you can go out there and get French provincial furniture. You guys remember that? Right? It's old-looking furniture. You can make something look old, but it really isn't. When you look at human beings, there is also diseases that children have where they look really old. You know, I forgot what it's called. Anyone know what it's called? Where they age quick. But is that a measure of time? It can't be. Because this child, as we look at this child, they look like they're small, can't use that word, little people who are just really aged. So what is it with time, space, and matter? And as you look at the universe, supposedly it's billions of years, right? And that's what scientists say. But in our lives, time seems to be out of that. Everyone looks different. Some people, if they eat healthier, they'll look younger. So it's more than just measuring age through time. It's something different. And I wanted to show you another slide right here. And this comes from a position of the old earth. So you see it says the physical laws are fixed. He uses the scripture Jeremiah, but if you look down, it says the four fundamental forces are gravity, electromagnetism, we talked about that, of course, you know that word now, the weak nuclear forces and the strong nuclear forces. The thing I want to focus you on is it says the physical laws are fixed, what science calls uniformitarianism. That basically just means natural laws and processes are the same today as they were in times past. So everything was the same. But is that true? In our own lives, what do we see? The laws of thermodynamics, which we're not going to get to. And everything degrades, doesn't it? We get old. Are we the same? Yes, entropy. We look at us. Are we the same since we were born, toddlers, children, teenagers, adults, and so on? We continue to change. We don't look the same. I don't look the same. And how much more do I look? If I had hair, you look at my picture, you would probably be like, who's that? Is that, you know, you wouldn't know. So we're constantly changing. But how much does time play into that? Because we're talking about, again, I know we're getting into a science again, but we're talking about the universe, and I was thinking about these things. You just happen to find all these interesting informations on here. So again, uniformitarianism says that everything the way it is always was. So is that true? Here's an interesting article I found in Newsweek. If you see, it says it's in physics, it's in Newsweek, it's 2021 April. Speed of light could be brought to a complete stop by trapping particles inside crystals. So isn't that weird? We know that if you have a prism, you can slow down speed of light. But then the scientists use light to measure the distance of the stars, and they say it's billions of years old, billions of years away. So therefore, the universe must be trillions, actually, is what it was. But look what they say right here. And I'm going to show you a video of light being slowed down, the ability to slow down light. You don't have to put any audio. It's just a quick video. No, they're just showing you the camera work and what they used. There's the light. That's pretty dark. It's passing through a bottle. So that is light that they managed to slow down. And think about that, what that means for age and time. He slowed down the light right there. And they used it through a lot of pictures and light, you know, and taking snapshots. So what does that mean? How does that apply to us? And how does it apply to the old earth or the young earth. Again, what does time have to do with age? What does it have to do with measurements? We're going to look at what the Bible says too. Here's the first one, and we're going to look at it. It says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died here in the land of Moab, just as the Lord, had said. Then God buried him in the valley near Beth Peor in Moab. But to this day, no one knows the exact place. And here's where you see it. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were clear and he was as strong as ever. Deuteronomy. How old was Moses? 120 years old. Why was he as strong as being a 20-year-old? And it actually wasn't better back then. What was the difference in his life that made him be able to be strong? And he died because, in essence, the Lord said, all right, you're coming with me. 40 years. He was in the presence of the Lord. Remember, the glory of God was on him. He was in the presence of the Lord. When you're in the presence of the Lord, is it possible to be out of time, space, matter, and energy? Is it possible that the Lord can do something when you're in his life that time has no hold over you? Age or death, right? Well, it seems to be the case when it comes to Moses. How is it that he still could see without glasses and he was stronger than... He can outrun all of us. It doesn't matter. How's that possible at 120 years old? Well, the key will always be God and who he is and everything. So he did good. What about the next guy? When Joshua was an old man, the Lord said to him, you are growing old and much land remains to be conquered. Look at this guy. He wasn't 120 years old, but God says, you know what? You're old. You're not strong. He was with the Lord too, but you can see there's still a difference. Moses was the lawgiver. Moses went up to meet God. Moses was sitting in a tabernacle. God came to meet him. Now that's some serious stuff. How is that not going to affect you? Have you ever been in the presence of the Lord, whether you're worshiping, singing, or he just comes and visits you? And what does that do to you? Even your flesh. Your whole flesh is like energized and excited, and you fall to the ground and worship him. It's not like you see on this back and you go down. It's not that. When you look at scripture and when you see when they're taken up into heaven, they fall to their knees and they lose strength. You go down and worship, and in my own experience is like it's the awesome. It's just too awesome. It's amazing. The presence of God, again, it says, no flesh can see my face and live. So for God to come to you, he can't come in all of his power. He has to, you know, tweak it down or come in the form of man like he did in Jesus. But think about how awesome that is. So here's Moses. God obviously sustained him. He didn't come in his full force, but it affected him. Going back to age and time and light. So I want to read to you again some more technical stuff. So please bear with me. Ready for some technobabble? This really applies because last time we talked about the only issue that seems to be against the Bible in science is distance. So here's an article I took, and it's an excerpt from The Brave New Science, The Bible Verified by Matthew J. Potiphar. So the question is posed is, if time is not absolute but relevant, that's Einstein's theory of relativity, how can we measure the age of the universe? Is it then the relative age of the universe to Earth? Okay, he's posing that question. So how do we know? Is it true or not? And he says, if one believes that the special theory of relativity is correct and that several other theories are correct, then yes. You would have to measure the age of the universe relevant to human consciousness. That's a key right there, human consciousness. Do you ever notice how, like, let's say, for example, when you sleep or you dream, time stands still, you get up, you're like, what happened to me? I got a beard. You ever notice that whether you're in a fight, someone threw a rock at you, or you're in a situation that time seems to stand still? I remember one time as a kid, my friend threw a rock to me, and it was in slow motion. Why? I saw it coming, and I was like, this is weird, and I just went like this. Now, it's an unusual thing. Whenever you're busy, you notice Time seems to lose relevance to a certain degree. You're busy. Next thing you know, hours pass by or whatever you're doing. When you're working, time seems to stand still. When you're having fun, it flies. And that's an unusual thing, right? So somewhere in the conscience, there's also an understanding of time. So when he continues to go, according to these same theories, a future astronaut flying into a black hole would reach the end of the universe in the very short amount of time it took him to fall into the singularity. So in essence, he's there. Do you get it? He's in, he's out, he's there. Think of a Star Trek transporter, but instantly. Okay, let's pass that. So what is that? Does it sound strange? It's paradoxical, is what they're saying, scenario. This is, and it says, suggests that Einstein's theory of relativity cannot be correct. That's what this suggests. But why does it lead to such a paradox in the first place? And here's what's interesting. The reason is because the theory is based on a false premise, namely that light connects the past space-time to the present space-time. Do you get what I'm saying? So when scientists go out there and say, look how far light is, that has to do with the time traveled. But here they're saying what the theory is, right? Okay. And it says that to the present time space, and that gravity can somehow bend all three, light, space, and time. And that's what they assume, that gravity can do that, or when you go into a black hole. It says, however, gravity aside, the truth about electromagnetic radiation is that it exists in a field state that communicates the present space time instantaneously. So you get what it means? You're basically what the science is saying, like time, to a certain degree, isn't relative. And I have to read all this, okay? This explanation amazingly does away with all the time paradoxes that results from the, don't worry about that. And although it flies in the face of modern theory and understanding, there is in fact a universal time that is directly connected to the collective human conscious perception. A person will experience this time subjectively, yet the time itself is measured by objective ticking from the clock. Do you get it? So basically, you know, we were talking about how time flies, and you're looking at the clock, and wait a second, it didn't fly. Man, this is taking forever. I must have been here 3 days. I've only been here 2 minutes. That's how you guys are probably feeling right now. But hey, I told you it's going to be littered sometimes. And let's take that for a second. Doesn't it seem, how long do you think we've been here so far?
Forever.
How long do you think?
15 minutes?
20 minutes? 30 minutes? You're all about the same, right? 27 minutes we've been here. So there's a little difference in our understanding of time. That all has to play with our minds and psyche and where we are, where we would like to be. So of course, okay, if one desires to take it a step further, they can also discover that the observable universe is much smaller than most people are indoctrinated to believe, and that the universal time clock started ticking approximately 6,000 or so years. And yes, there are some Christians, he says, saints who believe in a more ancient earth and universe. However, even saints can make mistakes. So going back to the thing we talked about, old earth and young earth, you see how time, I didn't read it and I should have. Let me go back. I suspect that a few billiseconds, whatever this means, of a second would be easy to find, especially if one expected to find that infinitesimally small deviation as a proof. This is where I'm trying to get to. Meaning, when it comes to light and gravity, time needs to be taken out of the equation. You see the point there? Time has to be taken out. Is God out of time and space? He is, right? All right. So I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to show you another thing that has to do with our perspectives or what we understand of time. Do you get what I'm saying? So like, you can drop something. I can drop it instantly. I can drop it faster than gravity would pull it down. Time doesn't affect it, in a sense, because I'm dropping it down. You could measure it, but I've changed it. So I wanted to read Joshua 10. This has to do with it. I don't have it up here, but you can just listen. Joshua 10, chapter verse 12. On the day that the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. You're going to know what's coming up. He said, "Let the sun stand still over Gibeon, and let the moon over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. In this event, is this event not recorded in the book of Jasher, a book we don't have? In essence, they're saying, isn't this recorded in there? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky and it did not set as on a normal day. There has never been a day like this, one before or since, when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. Now, when you're reading this in Joshua, the author is saying, this is crazy. And he's saying, you don't believe me. It's written in the book of Jasher. So, of course, there's never been a time like that. What happened? It would be called an event horizon, stopping time as we know it. Now, there's a lot of theories out there the way this happened, but some of them say God slowed down the world. But if you slow down the world, the seas boil, everything leaves at 1,000 miles per minute, we're smashing into each other, and there's total destruction. But if you're taking God, who is outside of time, who controls time, this is the more, I guess, accurate way of looking at it. An event horizon. He stopped time. Can he stop time and us not know it? Yeah. Yeah, right? And doesn't that make more sense now that when you're thinking about how far the galaxies are, who controls time? God does. For us, we look at it linear and we measure the rate of speed of time. But God could take time and just drop it and it's right there. Now, how do we know that? Remember, we're looking at it from a human perspective, but look at this as a God perspective. There's a hand, and the universe is in that hand. And the Bible tells us that where is the earth? He holds it, right? And that's explaining how, basically, in essence, everything's in God's hand. He controls it, and the Bible tells us that. But if you look at it from a perspective like this, how long would it take God to stretch the heavens? In God's perspective, look at this, 1 billion light years. Did it take me 1 billion light years to do that? It doesn't. See, we think in a finite understanding. That's why it's hard for us to understand this. And scientists, it's hard for them to understand it. Because again, a lot of scientists are taking the Bible, like I said, and you see it in articles. Science matches up with the Bible, or let's see if the Bible matches up with science. That's not the way it should be. But if you take it from a God perspective, there's a God perspective right there, right? Here's another one. There's the creation of a galaxy. How far is that in his perspective? Trillions of years in the breadth of a hand like this for him. So he's out of space, time, and matter. That, to me, solves everything, especially when you're looking how we can slow down light. You're basically changing that speed. So how does that apply now to light speed in billions of years? Do you get what I'm saying? Does that make sense? And again, I'm not a scientist. I'm just gathering information and saying, is that logical? Does that make sense to our human brain? If you look at what professors say, PhDs, a lot of it, again, is just them building a, is it possible to happen? So this is God's perspective. And in God's perspective, is anything impossible? Is the light, the rate of light speed matter to him? Were all things the way they were before and afterwards? Like that law was. What was that law again? Was it uniformitarianism? Is everything the same? Of course not, because everything had a beginning. So again, you see that. All right. So it was basically an event horizon where time was stopped. And we're not talking about the shifting of the axis of the earth that comes later in the flood. That's a later one. So, Daniel 20 says this. In Daniel 2, actually, 21 to 22, and I don't have that up there. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and rises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. That is a powerful piece of scripture right there. It's amazing. When you're looking at 21 and he says, changes the times and the seasons. When you're looking at the wording and what it means, it doesn't just mean our times. Or like, okay, the times are going to change, you know, fashions change and all that. But in general, it's time as a duration involving specific conditions as well. It could mean motion, times, and that's in an Aramaic. So God is in control of time, space, matter, energy, governments, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We're almost done. Thank you for your patience. But you have to understand the power of these scriptures and what they understood of God and who he was. Remember, in our modern times, we can easily pass by all this. When you're looking at Genesis and the creation of God and what he did, we should be awestruck by reading this and going out and taking time to look at his creation. When you're looking at it up there, how it could have been for God to do everything in an instant. It should cause us to bless his name. All right. So we looked at that and we see that time, in essence, should be taken out of certain things because it has something to do with our consciousness or understanding of time. God could stop and do time and do anything he wants in an instant. It doesn't have to be billions of years going back to a day and a night. So that makes sense to me when we're dealing with the starlight issue. All right, let's move on to verse 17. Verse 17, and we'll move on, and it said, God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So here God establishes orderly government in the universe. And isn't it interesting that it says it right there, to rule over the day or night, or have charge over, to look after. So here you have all these elements coming together, but government was ordained by God. Even in the universe, everything has a purpose and a plan, a hierarchy per se. And that's amazing when you look at this, because it's easy to go past this. And remember, guys, this is only one aspect of looking at it. And I said this before, and I think I'm going to continue to say it when I leave. When we read the Bible, we are going through a field gleaning grain. Some are ready to pick, some are not. When we go through a scripture or a verse or a book and we're done with it, there is so much we're leaving behind that we need to go back into that field to see what other grains are ripe or what grapes are ripe. And that's how the Word of God is. It continues to show us stuff. This is just one part of looking at it. We could have did it so many different ways or plugged in so much more, but literally, we would be here forever. We really would, because we're talking about creation. So he establishes order and government in the universe. So, day four in creation. Plants, I don't know why I put that there, planets, stars, and galaxies. We went through and we said the first reason was for the planets and the stars to divide the day from the night, or the daytime from the light time, to give further definition and distinction to the day and night time. You see the difference now when stars are out there. Imagine if we just had the electromagnetic spectrum and nighttime came. We wouldn't be able to see. It would be like going deep, deep into the water. Only certain rays go down there. So that was the first reason God created it. The second was for signs. We talked about it. The sign of our Lord Jesus. They went and found out, hey, we saw his sign in the heavens. Where's the king born? Third one was for seasons. Remember, it wasn't like it was right now for summer, winter, spring, and fall. But before then, it would have been for times of picking crop, times when the Lord would come and meet with his children. They would spread out. It was supposed to be like that. The fourth reason was days and years. God wound up his cosmic timepiece. to help us keep track of things. And I don't know if I said that. Did I say that? I don't think I did. But that's what you—that's what basically is happening. There's a cosmic timepiece in the universe. And if you know that, it's actually winding down because of, again, decay. Fifth reason, he also gave extra light on the earth, especially, and I think I said this already, for night. So we look at the reasons why God created all this, right? But there's one main reason he did everything, and that's to declare the glory of himself, of God. That is the number one reason God created everything, so that he can have his glory and we can magnify his awesomeness by looking at everything. That's when we have to take a step back in our busy lives to just look at the heavens, look at us, and look at our fellow humans, and look at the good in life that God created. It's so easy to go out there, just like I read that article on CNN, to just want to give righteous anger and all that. But the problem is, when we do it, it doesn't become righteous. It's corrupt, so we start just, you know, spewing wickedness. But the focus on creation, and know that it's done so the heavens can declare the glory of God, and he can be magnified through our prayer to him. And the last scripture says it. Oh, wait. I don't think it does. Does it? Here it is. Psalm 19, 1 through 6. And I didn't put it all up there, but I said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. It's for him. When we're looking at this, and I understand sometimes it's a lot of information and we can get into details, and God has done all this so we can search it out and find more about him. As we grow in knowledge, and as the enemy tries to come against what God is showing, we see more and more that we're thinking, wait a second, what are they not telling us? And it takes a lot of time and effort to do research to go against the ways of the world, which is foolishness to God. His ways are so much different than ours. It takes a lot to research and see, and you got to go deep into that. And it's easy for us to just be like, okay, this is what it is. And it's good, because in the end, the Holy Spirit will convict people to righteousness. The Holy Spirit will say, hey, Christ is real. Sometimes it's good to know, because it gives us a more deeper understanding of the awesomeness of the Lord Jesus. Because the Bible says he holds everything in his hand. And that's what we take away, remembering God is an awesome God. Just like the song says, our God is an awesome God. He does reign over everything in our lives if we let him. And in our daily lives, if we go out, try to look for things where you can see God's glory. That's not easy though, because we're in our brains and our heads. Slow down time in your head and look at Christ's glory in this world. Even though it may be broken and corrupt, there is still so much beauty. As long as you don't pick up your phone too much or watch TV too much, you can see the awesome glory and power of God. So we'll leave you with that right now, that everything was made for his glory, including us. So let's glorify him every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your truth and your word, and letting us even go deeper into who you are and how awesome you are when we look at science in the right way and what you created, because you are the author of everything. We thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you for what you show us, and help us to leave today and tonight and continue to see your greatness in creation, Lord, and to bless and praise your name, and also so we can use that, Father, like James says, Lord, in the book of James, where with our mouth, Lord, not only to praise you and then curse men, but to pray for people, to remember, Lord, that you created them in your image and that you want to save them, Father. And we thank you for that. We thank you for using us for your glory, Lord. And just continue to be with us the rest of our week, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for your patience. I know that was a tough one. But we'll see you Sunday with, again, my favorite book, James. And don't forget, this Saturday is the Women's Bible Study. Remember to invite other ladies only. And God bless you all who are watching online.